Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 223, and we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that is in the letter that is sent to the church, the first one of two, in chapter 2 and verse 14, where he was telling them, all those people who were Gentile, basically speaking, some of them were Jews, obviously, because in every community there were Jews, and they were also being converted, but the majority of the congregation was non-Jewish, and so he's mostly addressing himself to them. And he told them, in essence, that following the word of God that he taught them, the word of the Father from Genesis, you know, the Torah and the prophets and writings, then that was their understanding, not something, you know, new religion. And they've known it to begin with, attending the synagogue, at least outside. He said that, in essence, when they were converted, he says, they became imitators of the churches of God. You see, not churches of Christ, but the churches of God, which are in Judea, they're all Jews. Why would they imitate them? If now they have a Gentile religion called Christianity, led by the Apostle Paul, who is leading them into a new religion, deviating from the religion of the Jews, you see, from Judaism, which at the time was mostly biblical Judaism, in contrast to later on rabbinic Judaism, you see, why would they follow them? Well, they did, because there was only one religion, and it's a religion of God. And Christ saw the religion of God and none else, and Paul was not about to become a heretic, you see, and teach something else. Those lies began to be told about him by some Jews who were envious, couldn't say anything wrong about what he was teaching. Most Jews did not have that problem. To the end of his life in Rome, the Jews that came to him, the leadership of the Jewish community there, they said, well, we haven't heard anything wrong about you. You know, we just heard, you know, that some people are persecuting you, you know, in different places. But it was out of envy. It was not out of matter of doctrine, you see. It was something else. So these people followed the Jews, followed the churches in Judea. That was their model, role model. And yet, as time went by, they became the dominant, and they were no longer believers in Christ, but their own doctrines that false prophets came and brought to them, grievous wolves, as Paul called them, from within, from without. Now that they were totally different, a mishmash, so to speak, of some truth, some of the teachings of Christ, you see, and then their pagan religion, which they so-called christened. Well, at that point, obviously, the Jews were not about to follow them. A lot of strife arose because of that, and divisions, and animosity. You see, had they remained, just like all the followers of Christ, who walked in the religion of the Father, they wouldn't be to this very day division between them. You know, some people on a personal basis may have envious problems of envy, you see, but that's all. But the religion would have been exactly the same, and it's going to be the same in the future. And nobody's going to play games when that time comes. As Christ said, the God of Israel, for the Torah shall go forth out of Zion, his Torah. Not pagan Christianity or Islam or any other religion or rabbinic Judaism or anything else, but his Torah that he gave to Moses shall go forth out of Zion, where he's going to reign supreme as King of kings upon this earth. And the word of the Lord, the word of God, the word of Elohim from Jerusalem, where the children of Israel, representatives of them, are going to be there, and they're going to be the teachers of the nation and of all of Israel, and of all, that is, of all the nations of the earth, who will come over there to seek the faith and the truth of God, not all the lies that they've been taught, and the deceptions and the vomit and the filthiness in so many religions. And so this is what he tells him there. You became imitators of those churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus, their husband. Why wouldn't they be? The God of Israel, who gave them the Torah. You see, their eyes were open to understand this is the same person. And he gave them the same law, and he told them, don't think that I came to do with the Torah, away with the Torah or the prophets. I didn't come to do it. Heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot or one tittle shall, you know, depart from it. So they had no problem. As the majority of the people in Israel and Judah and all the Jewish community worldwide had no problem with the teachings of Jesus Christ, because he taught nothing but the very word that he gave them from the beginning of time. That expounded and explained things they did not understand. That's why they allowed them to continue to go to the temple. Just, you know, another sect, you know, they've got their own Messiah. We don't believe in him. It was a personal thing, you know, just like, you know, you're a Democrat, you follow your Democratic leader, but, you know, they all end up serving the same president, you know, following the same president, and that was Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. You see, even though on a personal basis they had some divisions there. And so these people and all the nations, all the peoples, that is, all the Gentiles, that all the churches that Paul has established, were all followers and imitators of the churches of Judea who were in Christ, the churches of God. That's why to the 4th century, the leaders of the other church that developed into the, what is called Christianity, they said, you know, you look at those people, the Nazarites, that's what they were called, and follower of the, you know, the men from Nazareth, you know, they do exactly the same thing as the Jews, all in like fashion and manner. No deviation in anything, with the exception of Messiah. You see? And so as long as the brethren were genuine brethren, they followed the, and imitated not only the churches of Judea, which after a while, obviously, they were not there anymore, but the religion, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the faith of Abraham, the law of Moses, never deviated from that and still do not to this very day, and there are only very few. And so the world doesn't know them. As John said, the world doesn't know us because they never knew him. And they call them heretics throughout the past many centuries and butchered as many as they could, you know, which God allowed them. And so he says, that's what you did. He also, he said, suffered the same things from your own countrymen, you know, your Gentiles around you, just as they did from the Judeans, you know, the people of Judah, from the Jews. You see? And still, when you read, as we read the account, throughout the four books that became known as the Gospels later on, the majority of the nation followed the teachings of Jesus Christ because they were no different than what they've known all their lives. Yet there were all those rebel rousers, and they happened to be at the top, and God was not calling them. And yet he called many of them who were at the top. But then he didn't call all of them, and so the ones who remained in authority and power, you see, they were inciting others to persecute the followers of Christ, their own God. And so he says of these people, not the majority of them, because the majority followed Christ, at least, you know, that they believed in him and followed his teachings and walked after him to the end. It says of the people who would eat not, which were generally the minority, as we made it very clear, abundantly clear, as we went through those writings. Of these people, he said, who were persecuting, they killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Yeah, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, was doing, in ignorance. You see? As Peter said, I realize in his first sermon that you've done it in ignorance, you and your leaders. You don't know what you're doing. You didn't hold it against them. Because that was a part of the plan of God. He blinded them, because otherwise they wouldn't do what he wanted them to do, to sacrifice his son as an offering for all mankind. That was their part, so it was necessary for them to be blinded and to remain in that way. And yet the ones that God decided to call, and they decided to call, he called them. If you don't see it from the point of view of God, as we mentioned that many times, you're not going to understand what is happening here, and you will not understand what Paul is saying, and you'll think, you know, some people think in their ignorance, this is anti-Semitism. There is nothing anti-Semitism here. In every nation, you always have rebel rousers, you see, in every given nation. All you have to do, go and read the Israeli papers about all the evil. Well, they constantly pour at their leaders and the people and different divisions of segments of society. What does it make them? Anti-Semitic? Anti-Semitic, you know? They're not. And when people in their ignorance mix one thing with the other, then they get, you know, problems. He's not. Paul is not anti-Semitic. He was willing to give his life for them. But this is a fact. They did it because that was the plan of God. And so he says, just as they did from the Judeans, you know, they also persecuted them, who killed both the Lord Jesus, which they did. Now, they didn't do it personally, but they were responsible for it. And when Christ descends on the Mount of Olives, that's where he presented it. Long before it happened, by the prophet Zechariah, he says, they shall see me whom they have pierced. Now, obviously, this generation had nothing to do with it. So what does that mean? That's the same as this generation. They personally didn't do it. You see, the priests, you know, they were very much on it. They wanted, you know, Pilate to crucify him. They incited people to say that, even though it's contrary to the law of God to do it, because there is no such penalty in the law of God, crucifixion. But the devil moved in because God wanted him to move in and incite them and, you know, make them drunk with hatred and all kind of things like that. And they did what they did. And so when you read this statement, you have to understand the context. What's behind it? The Father is the one. It pleased the Father, as Isaiah said, to bruise him. So the father is the first one who is responsible for the killing of his own son because he loved the world so much. Not because he hated the world or because he hated his own people, Judah. But he used them as an instrument because they were his people. And he used the priesthood in specific to do it because that was their job, to bring an offering. Not the, you know, the job of the people. So they were the most vociferous and the great persecutors of Christ and then later on his disciples. So read this statement in that context. If you don't, that's when you produce an anti-Semite. And that's exactly what they all were, unfortunately, because they did not read it with this context in mind. And so he said, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, just like he used to persecute, you know, the followers of Christ. And Christ told him, why do you persecute me? And they do not please God, that is the Father, and are contrary to all men. That's specific group of people. He's not talking about the whole Jewish community as a whole, which later on the pagan church presented it as such, making people hate the Jew. From the moment they are born, so to speak, they teach them hatred and malice, full of poison. You know, they fill their hearts and their minds, incited them repeatedly to butcher and kill and rape and maim and burn and desecrate and destroy. That's what the Holocaust was all about. That's a product of Christianity. You see? Because all of them, again, were ignorant and blind. All subject to the devil. All drinking of the wine of the wrath of the fornication. Of the whore. You see? And the world, you know, is deceived. The whole world is deceived by the devil. And God allowed it. All that has a purpose. We don't see it that way because we're not God. We think humanly about it. But the time will come when God is going to open the eyes of all, make them understand what they've done, why they've done it, why he allowed it, why sometimes he caused it, as he allowed and caused some persecutions to come upon his own people, as he allowed that persecution to come upon his own son. It's a part of the plan. And then he's going to reconcile everybody to him and to each other. You see, and there isn't going to be any hatred, either anti-Semitism on one hand or hatred of the Gentile on the part of the Jews. Those who do, you see. Because we all departed from God, we have all sinned and come short of the glory, and therefore all these things are happening. So when you read these kind of statements, read it in the context of the entirety of the picture, of what is happening. Sit on the throne, sit on the seat of the director, and look at the film as it's being shot. And why all, you know, all the actors are saying what they are saying. Then you'll understand what is happening. You see? And just like you go to a movie and you see certain characters do whatever they do, and they develop immediately, by nature, you develop animosity toward the, you know, the villain and the bad guys, and you love the heroes. And then you go out and you meet them, you know, maybe in a coffee shop. And they're totally different then from what you saw in the movie. And maybe the one that played the good guy is actually a nasty person. You know, a hypocrite, a bigoted, you know, abusing, you know, of his wife or children. Well, the one that played the villain may be a very nice, wonderful person, you see. Well, when God is done with all of us, we're all going to be beautiful, with the exception of the incorrigibles who are going to be put to death and exist no more, become ashes. But all the rest are going to be lovers of each other, not destroyers. Look always at everything that you read from the point of view of God, because if you don't, the devil moves in, and now you begin to look at things from the point of view of the devil. And you're going to be a servant. And you're going to do his will and have his thoughts and emotions and feelings in you and not that of God. That's why we've got all these animosities in the world. And conflicts and wars and hatred and malice everywhere. So yes, they killed him because God wanted them to do it. They killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. Well, as long as you behave in that way, obviously, that's the way you are. Well, then, you know, when God gets hold of you and he gives you a lobotomy, you see, gives you another heart, another spirit, will suddenly become a different person. So look at people not as they are, but as they are going to be, as God looks on them. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. While we were doing those kind of things, he gave his life for us. So let's remember that. Some people, and most people, forget it. And they look at all things humanly, that is carnally. And we should not, if we're the people of God. That's the difference also between the people of God and the people of the world, you see. And when you are a part of Babylon, you think like Babylon. And so he says in verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, you know, the non-Israelites, the nations, that is, that they may be saved, because God was calling some of the Gentiles. He was not calling all the nations. You see, some people misunderstood what Paul was saying here. And to begin with, Paul was still under the impression, well, that's the time, you know, when God is going to come back and establish his kingdom. Jesus Christ will be here, and all of Israel will be saved, and then all the nations of the earth will be called by his name. And so he thought, hey, I'm doing it right now. And so he used this terminology. Had he known that it's 2,000 years down the road, and now it's only the very few are going to be called, he would have spoken, you know, differently. So always understand that, why he's writing the way he does. He's under that impression. So I said, they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that were generally around them, around the synagogue. That's what it was, that they may be saved. You know, as long as the Gentiles were outside the synagogue, the Jews were okay. Now, at least those rebel rousers were okay. They want it all to himself, you know, all to themselves. That is, exclusivist in nature. But as soon as, you know, they began to listen and be delivered from, you know, their own ways, some of them, because the devil was injecting those emotions and feelings into them, didn't like it. Others were happy. So it's not that everybody was that way. As you see it in his writings, you know, that some of the Jews in the synagogue followed him and believed him, you know, along with the other Gentiles, and others had problems with it. And so when he says that, always understand the context of the whole story. Otherwise, you're not a faithful witness to what has been happening all this time. They're going to be a false witness before God. So when you have those wrong emotions and feelings against the Jew, you are a false witness. You see, you're not bearing witness to the entirety of the testimony, of the whole picture. And so he says, they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost, the ones who willfully continue to rebel, just like Paul used to be a soul. Once he changed, once all the thousands and the hundreds of thousands as time went by, the Jewish community and the priesthood and the Pharisees turned away and came back to their Lord, their Savior, their Maker, Ruler, their God, their Jesus Christ, they were not in that category. You see, and many others, you know, were neutral, and then there were the rebel rousers, and they had a job. You see, that was a part of the plan of God too. And so obviously, as long as they're that way, they're going to be persecuted and punished, and they were, unfortunately. So much of what came upon them is because of their own conduct and behavior. In ignorance, they did not understand, and those who did it to them, they didn't understand exactly what they were doing either. But neither of them was a servant of God. And that's what we have to understand. All deceived. And so deceived people are afflicting and oppressing one another. Righteous people don't do it. They have no need to do it. They love their enemies. Life would have been totally different if God called all of them. But he hasn't chosen to until the end of time. Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us, and he's using human beings to do it. You see? All kind of things like that. And some people, you know, they see only human beings. They don't see the devil behind it, and they don't see God who is behind all things, in absolute charge, orchestrating all things, manipulating all things, so that his will is always being done. And a lot of people are not willing to accept it. A, because they have the tunnel vision, they have their own concept of God, and if he deviates from that concept, they don't agree with it. Well, that couldn't be God. God would never do a thing like that. You don't know God to know what he's going to do or not if you don't study his word day and night. Then you would realize he does a lot of things. He kills his own son. You see? He allows his own prophets to be killed. A lot of people don't know God. They think they do. They have a false concept of God. And so they have a false concept of his word too, of his teachings, and of the teaching of his disciples, of his apostles, of his prophets. And so Paul continues, he says in verse 19, for what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, not your money, but you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So you too will be there. In between, you're going to be dead in the grave like all of us. And of course, at the time, Paul thought Christ was coming in his day, so he was thinking differently about it. But ultimately speaking, when he found out, no, that's not going to be in his day, well, he began to preach differently. You see? But that's basically what he means. When the time comes, when we all appear before Christ, well, then Christ is going to give the apostles the reward for all these people. You see? And so it is for every genuine servant of God who brings you to God, not to a false God, who brings you to Christ, not to a false Christ, not to a false religion of Christ or God. They too, they are the ones who are going to have abundance of glory. And so it says in verse 20, "For you are our glory and joy, not your money, not your possessions, not prestige and self-exaltation, but helping you to become just like God, teaching you the truth, so you may become the truth." You see, not a mixture of truth and error. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God." Again, he's a minister of God, could have said minister of Christ. He was also a minister of Christ, but first and foremost, God. You see, and you see the Apostle Paul constantly emphasizing it over and over again. Who is the head? The Father, not Christ. The Father is the head of all things. Christ is the head of the body, but the Father is the head of all things, and that includes the body and all the others. You see? So he calls Timothy a servant of God, you see? A minister of God. And so they sent him, who is a minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, that is in the tidings of Christ, which is of God, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And what is that faith? You see, the same faith that Abraham had, that Moses had, that the men of God had, that the prophets had, with all the magnification that they gave them. You see, as Christ came in person and magnified his word, and so did his disciples, that was the faith. It was not a new faith. It was not a Christianity versus Judaism. You see, it was the faith of God, which was the same and never changed to this very day, and would never change either until all things are fulfilled. He says in verse 3, "That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." It's a part of the game, you see, part of the deal. You cannot have only good times, and then when bad things happen, you say, "Oh, where is God? If God is, you know, the God of love, well, how come? He already warned you to begin with. That's the way it's going to be. So what are you complaining about?" Well, that's because they've been taught a false gospel, you know, as the world calls it, a false concept of God. You don't know God. You have to accept all, because everything has a purpose, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you should never, ever come to the point where you're bitter about it, hateful about it. You despise God. You say, "Well, who needs that, you know? I'm going to do my own thing. I don't need a God like that. I don't need a religion like that. I don't need people like that who do all kind of bad things." That's a part of the story. You have to accept it all. And with accordance, you see, in accordance with the law of God, function. And then you know how to behave yourself among friends or among enemies, in good times or bad times. And that was the faith he's talking about. "That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we should suffer tribulation." Just like coming to them and saying, "Look, I've got good news and I've got bad news." Well, a lot of them said, "Hey, we're not interested in the bad news. We want only the good news. Forget about the bad news." So when the bad news came to pass, they took off. They said, "I didn't bargain for that." And that's what Christ said. "Narrow is the road, straight is the path, and only few find it. Many are called, few are chosen." Majority are not interested in tribulation. They're not interested in religion like that. Who wants a religion like that? They say, "We don't want a God like that." You see, so when things go bad, that's the first thing they say. "What's the matter with you, God? If you're a God of love, well, how come?" And you see a lot of people all around. Supposedly used to be religious people. They were not religious. They had their own religion. They were there only for the get. You see, as Job told his wife when she said, "Curse God and you'll die, you know, I'll put you out of this misery." And she said, "What a kind of a fool you are. Shall we accept only the good from God and not the bad? Everything has a purpose." You see, God gave, God took. All that has a purpose. Since our destiny is to be in his kingdom, what do we complain about? We haven't lost anything. We think we do. We haven't lost a son or a daughter or somebody to sickness and disease. They're asleep, in God's terminology. You see, they went to Hawaii, so to speak, and they're coming back. And you're going to see them. Well, that's true. A few years in between, you haven't seen them, no experiences and things like that. And it hurts because we are human beings. God understands that too. But the reality is, when you're going to live eternally forever, you know, so to speak, you know, as I always say to myself, to understand and to have a perspective on a situation, a trillion years from now, what difference does it make? And that helps a lot to have perspective on things when they are happening. If we don't think that way, like God, who sees things which are not as though they are, then obviously we've got a lot of problems and we become bitter and have, you know, root of bitterness and hate God and hate people and hate this and that and the other thing. And we get all uptight and the devil, you know, has us, for a ball to play with, and he has a lot of fun. But the very elect don't fall for it. And he says that we warned you about it. So when it happens, don't complain about it. For in fact, we told you before, verse 4, we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. You see, I told you, it happened, you know. You too will go through it. You should know. Why? And not give up, and not panic, and not just depart and go out as the majority fell away. That's why he talked about the great falling away. Why? Because people were not interested in the bad news, only in the good news. So he says in verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith. I wanted to know what kind of faith do you have. Is it just for, you know, nice weather? You know, a lot of friends are that way. Fair weather friends. And then when you're in trouble, they all flee from you. I wanted to know what kind of faith you have. Lest by some means the tempter, that is the devil, had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love. Love is the fulfilling of the law, and the faith is the faith that God gave from the beginning of time. When you walk in it, you know, God is in absolute charge. You don't worry about all those kind of things. So he says, well, you know, I found out, you know, good news about your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith, a genuine faith, a pristine faith that stood the test of time. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. You know, that's the only way we have life, real life. Otherwise, we become dead in our sins. And how do you stand in the Lord? Unless you obey his law and commandments. There is no other way to stand fast in him. You see, depart from him, you depart from his law. That's how he lives his life in us, through his law, which is spiritual. That's why he told us, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And unless you do it, you have no life in you. You see, that's what he's talking about, to stand fast in the Lord. A lot of ministers preach that statement. They don't know what they're talking about. You see, it's an ethereal teaching to many. Just stand fast in the Lord. What does that mean? You see, if you do not obey God and his law, and whether things are good or bad, doesn't make any difference. You are with God. You obey him until the end. As he told his people, you know, Jesus Christ in Revelation, be you faithful unto death. Don't complain when that comes. You stand fast until the end. That means you obey him and you walk in that path. For what thanks can we render to God, see, not Christ, but to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. You see, God is always in the center of the preaching of the Apostle Paul, not Christ. Christ is second in line. Always was, we, and will be. Never number one. He'll never be the God of so-called Christianity, the God of Christians, while so-called, you know, the God of the Old Testament, you know, the God of the Jews. There's no such a thing. Those are all product of the whore and the harlots, and to this very day most people believe it and wallow in it. God is always number one. Christ is always number two. We, the people of God, who are going to be the bride, Israel, and the few grafted among the Gentiles, will always be number three, and then will come the children, number four, all the nations of the earth. That's the way God decreed it, and nobody's going to alter that. And there is no place for envy, or covetousness, or malice, or hatred, or evil thoughts, or whatever, in the heart of any. If they're going to harbor those kind of things, they just wouldn't be there. Simple. They would not exist. And so it says, verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Teach you more laws of God, which we didn't have a chance to. Because when you have the entirety of the law of God and you walk in it, then you become perfect. As David said, as we read it earlier, the law of God is perfect. You see, the law of the Lord is perfect. But if you don't know it all and walk in it, obviously, you're not going to be perfect. So he's realized there are many laws they're still not aware of, and they needed more help in that direction. Grow in grace and knowledge. That is in the law of God and understanding of that law. You see, as Peter would say. And so he said, we wanted to perfect your faith Now may our God, you see, the Father, and Father himself, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Only two divine beings here. Has never been a third one. That person supposedly that became a third one, Holy Spirit came later. It's a later doctrine, several centuries down the road. You see? But since so much time has passed, you know, since that time when the world accepted it, the pagan world accepted it, the false church, well, now think people, you know, think, well, has been from the beginning of time. And then they go to the scriptures and try to pervert whatever they can to fit their own agenda. Well, here Paul makes it very plain. All the disciples make very plain. There are only two beings. You see? And that's reality. And so again in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, now may our God, the Father, that is our God and Father, himself, you see, our God, the Father, himself, that's one person, and our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a second person, these are the only two that are involved, have always been, you see, no mention ever of a third person in all these writings and all the scriptures. And everything that Jesus Christ talked about was always my Father and I. My Father and I are one. He didn't say my Father and I and the Holy Spirit are one. You see? And so this is what he's saying here. These two, they are the ones in charge. And the Father is number one. Christ number two. You see? May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. They are the ones very active in the affairs of their servants in the affairs of the church. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, that is Jesus Christ who lives his life in us, as God revealed him in us. He's our direct master, the head of the wife of the church, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God. That's his job, to prepare us so that we may be without spot and blemish, that he may be fully formed in us and present us to the Father. And so he is going to establish your heart, he says, blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. When is it that the saints appear? When he comes. You see? Why? Because when he comes, he blows a trumpet, the trumpet of God, and all the dead are raised from the grave. Those who are alive are going to be changed. Those who are dead are going to be resurrected, brought back to life. You see? And this is when it's happening, at his coming. You don't see any, you know, the pagan doctrine here. You know, when you die, you go to heaven, and you are with Jesus Christ. Chapter 4. He says in verse 1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort, that is, exhort all of you, in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more. Not in your own ideas and concepts, you see, but in Jesus Christ, in his law, in his path, in his way, which is the same one as the Father's. And so he said that you may abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk to please God. If you cannot please God unless you walk in his law, the very law that he gave to Jesus Christ to give to humanity. You see, you don't see any division there. You don't see two religions. You don't see two sets of doctrines. You don't see one called Judaism, one Christianity. You don't see Paul teaching any of that. All those lies came later. And people took them for granted because they grew up, you know, in a world where people didn't read and write. What did they know? And then it just became tradition, and that became reality, and that became conviction, just like, you know, people that are raised in paganism and idol worship, you know, they're raised with the reality, well, there are all those idols there, and everybody worships them, you know, what else do they know? And that becomes their conviction, they believe in it with their whole being and heart, and nobody can change their minds. That's the way the devil works. And yet the words of God, if we go to them for guidance and direction, will give us a real light, not the fables and deceptions that people walk in. But most people don't do it. They do not eat the flesh of Jesus Christ and drink his blood, that is his words, his teachings, which are the same as the Father. And so here we are admonished to be pleasing in the sight of God. And you cannot be pleasing in His sight if you reject His law and you think, you know, that's the law of the Old Testament. For you know, verse 2, what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. What commandments would they give them with the very commandments that Jesus gave them? You see, that Jesus Christ had descended on the Mount of Sinai and gave the law to Moses. And then magnified it as time went by through the prophets and in person and not through his disciples. That's what they're talking about. For this is the will of God. You see, he's the one in charge. That's his will, that we walk in those commandments. As Christ would say, if you love me, keep my commandments, as I keep the commandments of my Father. And don't think that I did away with the law or the Torah, that is the Torah and the prophets, and so forth. This is what Paul is teaching. That was the crux of his ministry, teaching the law of God. You see? And Jesus Christ is the epitome of that law. And he's personally, you see, the center of the plan of salvation in terms of the relationship between God and man. He made Jesus Christ the center of it, but ultimately speaking, the Father is the center of it all. You see? Because the reason why Christ is in that position, so that he can bring many sons to glory, because it is the Father who wants, along with Jesus Christ, to have men created in his image and in his likeness. And that's the way he was going to do it. And man cannot be created in the image and likeness of God unless he walks in the law of God, which is the nature of God and the mind of God, you see, and the character of God. And that's the way it works, and that's what the Apostle Paul was teaching. He was not teaching in a pagan religion, you see, fables. You die, you go to heaven, that's it. You pluck a harp there and you behold the face of the Father or the face of God, you know, like a puppy. And all this foolishness that they brought from their own pagan religion and mixed it with some knowledge and understanding that they received from the apostles or later on from others and created a new religion and they called it Christianity. Paul is not teaching Christianity, he's teaching the law of God. You see, and the role of the Father is the center in it. And Jesus Christ, his Son, who has been commissioned by God to be formed in us through his law, by teaching us day by day, by writing in our hearts his law. As he said, the time will come when he's going to make it on a wholesale basis, when he brings back all the house of Israel and Judah and makes them one people, and he's going to make a new covenant with them and write his laws in their hearts and in their minds. And this is what he's been doing all this time. That's how he's being formed in us. You see, and the pagan religion never understood it. And yet they thought that they are the followers of Christ. And to this very day, they deceive the whole world because they themselves are deceived and they don't realize that the devil deceives the whole world. And so he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. How do you get sanctified? By his word. As Christ said, sanctify them by your word, as the Jew prays to this very day, for everything that he does and gives thanks to God. Blessed be God, blessed be you, King of the universe, our God, who sanctified us by your word, by your commandments, by your mitzvot, in Hebrew. That's what he's saying here, that you may be sanctified, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. How do you know what is sexual immorality? You go to the scriptures. You go to the law of Moses. You go to what Jesus Christ told his people at the time. What is it that makes sexual immorality? He explained that to them in detail and told them not to be like the Canaanites who were engaged in that kind of sexual immorality. All kind of instruction that he gave them. And this is exactly what Paul taught them. He would open the book of Leviticus as it goes to the different congregations and other books of Moses, and he would teach them what is sexual immorality, as Christ taught it in Sinai, to Moses and to Israel. Therefore, he can now tell them, abstain from sexual immorality. And so when the apostles, earlier in the book of Acts, when they were dealing with the issue of the circumcision there, they said that this is what we command the Gentiles, because that was a major problem they had. They had all those temples there and prostitutes in them, male and female. That was a major problem they had. And so they said they should abstain from sexual immorality, you know, among other things, and they could not have done it unless they had been taught the law of God from Leviticus. You see, in detail, what is sexual immorality? You go to Leviticus 18, you find that out in detail. That's what Paul is talking about, that each of you, verse 4, should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, And Leviticus 18 and other places explains to you how to do it. Not in passion of lust. God wants us to be passionate, but not the wrong kind of, in other words, it should not be a misguided passion. And not passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So they don't know his law. They don't know the Father. They don't know the law of the Father. And they certainly don't know that Jesus Christ is of the same mind and heart as the Father. And therefore, if they are to obey Jesus Christ, they are to obey the law of God. Because Christ and the Father are one in everything. They're not divided. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, that is of sexual immorality, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. See, Jesus Christ is going to take vengeance, as he told Moses, in revealing the nature of God. The Lord is merciful, long-suffering, full of grace and mercy to those who, you know, and love him and keep his covenant and keep his commandments, but to those who are not, he said he's going to persecute them to the third and the fourth generation. You see, anybody who's going to disobey the law of God, he's going to avenge that. Why? Because ultimately speaking, he had to pay the penalty because of sin, because of transgression of the law. And so he's going to avenge the shedding of his own blood. You see, by those who transgress the law of God, which caused his very sacrifice. You see, a lot of people in their ignorance, and they don't understand that. They just talk about, you know, the sacrifice of the Lamb, he died for me and all that. And yet they continue to disregard that law of God and despise it and have contempt for it. And they don't realize that Christ is going to take, you know, he's going to avenge his own blood that was shed because of their wickedness, which they continue, and they claim that they are the followers of Christ. He says, he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so he said, the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. The Father is the one that calls us. You see, you don't present yourself before the mayor or the governor or the president and say, here I am, when nobody called you. You see, and yet people in their audacity, they think that they're going to go directly to the throne of God and say, here I am. Or to Jesus Christ and say, here I am, I accept you into my heart. You know, just by, you know, I signed a little, on the dotted line here. And here it is. This day I accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the foolishness and fables of ignorant people. You don't do that. It doesn't happen like that. We understand in human affairs, and yet when it comes to the ultimate ruler of the heaven and the earth, we think that, you know, anytime we can barge in. As God said, you know, through the prophets, who is he that dares approach me? You're not called, you cannot come. And so he says, for God did not call us, because he did. You see, he calls us, and he gives us to Jesus Christ. He reveals in us Jesus Christ, and he said, he did not call us to uncleanness. He didn't call us to lawlessness. And you don't know what is uncleanness, again, until you study the scriptures that Jesus Christ gave to Moses. What is it that will make Israel holy, clean, sanctified? You see? And Leviticus has to do an awful lot with that, because that was a book of the priesthood, and he gave them so many laws about how to be clean, and he gave it to Israel too, because they are all going to be a royal generation, you see? Royal priesthood, a holy generation, sanctified, apart from the nations, not like them. You see? And therefore he gave them all those laws, and those things are not done away with. As he said, don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from that law. It is still in motion. It's still in force. And those who are going to transgress it, he is going to avenge personally. You see? Because the ultimate penalty was that he had to pay it for sin, and they become continuously the murderers of Jesus Christ if they continue to walk in lawlessness. And God is not mocked. As the Apostle Paul told the church, don't play games with him. God is a consuming fire. He's not mocked. And yet people mock him all the time, and yet have the audacity in their ignorance to claim that they're his servants. And they mislead others to follow in their footsteps into lawlessness. And then they all appear at the end time before Christ, thinking that they are his servants. And he looks at them and he tells them, I don't even know you, because you are lawless. And that's what he's saying here. God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And only the law of God can tell you what is holiness. You see, that group of people that decide that you're going to be a saint. a holy person. Man does not determine that. The Word of God, the law of God determines whether you are holy or not. As Christ told his own people, the God of Israel, when he married them, "Be you holy, for I am holy. I am a holy God, you be a holy bride." And he gave them all the laws, and until you go to those laws and study them and follow them and obey them, you wouldn't be holy. It's as simple as that. And so he said, God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And God, in other words, God commands us to walk in his law, which was never done away with. And it's not a Mosaic law. It's not the old law of Moses. It's not a Jewish law. This is the very law of God in Jesus Christ. Christ is the one that gave it to them, and he called it a spiritual food. Well, you know, a lot of people in their blindness and ignorance to this very day, even among the people of God who have the Holy Spirit, they think, oh, they had a physical law. There is no such a thing. As Paul made very plain, and others, the law is holy and spiritual. But I am carnal. Israel was carnal, but the law was always spiritual because it was given by a spiritual God. It has physical applications, yes. Everything, you know, has a physical application. And until the next time again, this is Mordecai Joseph.